Father, open your word to our hearts and change us by means of the printed Bible as your Holy Spirit makes it become the living word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a copy of the Bible now, turn to two passages with me. This last few moments that we have together, Matthew chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 3. Matthew chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to read two verses, one in each of those chapters. One verse in Matthew 23, one verse in Jeremiah 3. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, if you can stick a finger in both places. We'll go directly from one to the other. Matthew 23, 37. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now, Father, speak the rhema word of God into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you instantly see the connection between those verses? Some time ago, in fact, it was Thanksgiving Day, the Lord stirred me to wakefulness earlier than I intended to, and I got up and went into my living room and sat in my recliner and picked up my Bible and my journal and began reading. I was in the Gospel of Matthew in my regular reading, and I just began reading, and as I was reading on, following on, until the Lord nailed me with something, I came to that 37th verse, very familiar verse to me. I've preached on that Matthew 23, 37 verse multiple times in the years I've been in ministry. But for this particular day, as I read it, the word that grabbed me was the word gathered. And the moment I read that verse, Jesus expressing His own heart's desire, the passion of the Lord Jesus, to gather us together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing. Isn't that a picture of intimacy, the great compassion and intimacy of God, wanting to snuggle us up to Him just as close as we can get, bring us under His protection, cover us with His glory and His power and His authority? The moment I read that phrase, how often would I have gathered, the Holy Spirit joined it in my heart to that verse in Jeremiah 3, where the great accusation of God against Israel was that they had scattered their ways. And right in that instant, the Lord simplified life for me. And that became a pivot point out of which much of what I've preached in these days was born. That moment when the Lord said, this is what life comes down to. I want to gather you and you keep scattering yourself. I want to gather you and you keep scattering yourself. And so the issue that became for me a flashpoint in my spiritual life is the matter gathered versus scattered. Those are my two options. I can be gathered to the Lord, or I can scatter from Him, but I'm doing one of those two at any given moment in my life, and so are you tonight. You're either being gathered to the Lord, you're either cooperating with the passion of Jesus, His passion to be intimate with you, you're either cooperating with His passion by snuggling up near Him, allowing Him to gather you to Himself, or you're guilty of dispersing your energies, scattering your life in a thousand directions, being distracted, distancing yourself from Him. One of those two things going on in all of us. Now, this is not a complicated truth, and those of you who just have to have complication all the time, you might not pay much attention to it. But I'll tell you, it's a fundamental truth. It's foundational. And it defines you, whether you want to believe it or not. This truth defines you and defines me. Everything that is genuinely spiritual, everything that is Christian, comes down to being gathered to the Lord, drawn ever nearer to Him, pursuing Him in a single-minded passion, longing always to be close to Him. And everything that is unspiritual and worldly and wicked and ungodly is to allow other things to draw me away from Him. Whatever those other things might be, to scatter my ways, to scatter my attention from Jesus to other things. Now, taking this basic thought as our theme and using these two passages as our text, I want you to consider three brief principles tonight that are suggested by this thing. First of all, let me say that I believe these verses and this issue forms the criteria for self-examination. This is the criteria for self-examination. Are you aware of the fact that the Bible and the Holy Ghost command us to examine ourselves on an ongoing basis as to the depth and the sincerity and the genuineness of our spiritual condition? Do you know the Bible tells us to examine ourselves? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, the Word of God says, "But let a man examine himself." And a little further in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The plain teaching of the Bible is, if I would judge myself, God wouldn't have to judge me in chastisement. I have two options. I can examine myself, I can judge myself, or I can ignore my own heart condition and force the Lord to take me in hand and examine me and judge me. But one way or the other, that's going to take place. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you find that theme again. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, all I've done in these days, the messages that I've been preaching, if you had to boil it down to one thing, it's this. God is commanding us to examine ourselves to determine how serious we are about walking with Him. To see what kind of price we're willing to pay in order to know God deeply. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Lamentation chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us search and try our ways. Haggai 1:5. Same idea. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Do you ever stop a moment to consider your ways? Do you ever search and try yourself? Do you ever judge yourself and examine yourself? Well, it's the consistent teaching of Scripture. It's my responsibility. The verses that we're considering tonight can be of great help to us in this matter of self-examination, in that they provide us. You see, what God has done for me in these two verses is He has given me a very simple criteria that I can apply to all of the issues and the area of my life by which I can evaluate my spiritual condition. God's will and God's way is to gather me under His wings, to gather me to Himself. The Lord works to narrow my focus. Everything Jesus Christ is doing in my life and your life is designed to narrow our focus, to sharpen our interests, to refine our desires down to a single thing. He wants to teach me how to be totally consumed with the issue of intimacy with Him. He doesn't want it to be one of the priorities of my life. He wants it to be the priority of my life, that I might be gathered under His wings. He wants me to be consumed with that, and everything He's doing in my life is to move me in that direction. I'm going to quote a verse that I've already quoted twice in this meeting, because again, it forms the heart and soul of what I've been saying. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. He wants to train me to have a perfect heart. And a perfect heart is one that is totally absorbed in the pursuit of this one goal, and that's to be gathered up under the wings of the Lord Jesus, to be intimate with God. God's will, God's way is to gather me. My sin always boils down to the matter of scattering myself in multiple directions away from intimacy with Jesus. My problem tonight is I am prone to disperse myself in dozens of directions and to allow myself to be drawn away from an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I scatter my energies. I scatter my interest in worldly pursuits that center on self rather than on the glory of God. My friend, do you know tonight You will go as far in spiritual things as your passion for intimacy with Jesus will take you. And at whatever point your passion to be intimate with Jesus ends, that's as far spiritually as you can develop. I think that some of our problems probably in this past 12-month period, some of our spiritual difficulties have stemmed from the fact that last year in the great time that we had together, God fingered some things in our lives, and some of us said, this is too much. I'm not paying this price. Being intimate with Jesus is not worth this. We went as far as our passion for intimacy with Jesus would take us. And at the point where we found something that we had more passion for than to be intimate with Jesus, that's the place we stopped. But the difficulty is you don't just stop. You slide back when you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going any further. You can't stand still. You're going to gain ground or you're going to lose ground. I gain ground when I remain consumed with an intimate hunger for Christ. I lose ground when something else takes precedence over Jesus, and rather than gathering to Him now, I'm scattering. I'm scattering. When the Bible commands me to examine myself and judge myself and try myself and consider my ways, I need go no further than asking this simple question. Am I allowing God to gather me to Himself, or am I scattering my ways from Him? Is my focus consisting of what I love and what I desire and what I want and what I prioritize? Is my focus narrowing and becoming more refined on the Lord Jesus, or is my focus broadening? This issue of gathering versus scattering, this issue of narrowing down versus broadening out and dispersing, this is a big Bible truth. As God began to deal with me about this, I began to see it all over the Scriptures. You're familiar with these verses, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. That means narrow, restricted. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. My friend, I see this as a consistent Bible theme. Broad versus narrow. Scattering versus gathering. All of life, if we would be men and women who will possess the kingdom and know the King in deep intimacy and have an ongoing love affair with Christ and let our light shine so that men are won to Jesus through our testimonies, I'll tell you, all of life must be evaluated on this basis. Take your life apart, look at it piecemeal. Look at your recreation life. Look at your job life. Look at your school performance. Look at how you relate to your parents or your children or your siblings or whatever the case might be. Take your life apart. Look at it bit by bit and say to this thing, this specific component of your life, say, is this, and how I live this part of my life, is this cooperating with God's purpose in gathering me closer to Him? Is this keeping me mindful of the Lord? Is this fueling my hunger to be right with God and near to Him? Or is this particular part of my life, this component of my life, is this warring against God by scattering me, drawing me away from Him, distracting me from my Lord? This is the criteria for self-examination. Not only that, it's the call to surrender. I've talked about surrender in the course of this meeting, and sometimes surrender and yield and those kind of words, they're true words and they're good words, but we scratch our head and say, well, I want to yield, I want to surrender. What does that mean? This is what it means. The way of the world, I'll come at it like this. The way of the world is the way of diversity. The way of God is the way of purity. And those are opposite ideas. The world says you need to diversify your interests. The Lord says you need to purify your interests. And a pure heart, a purified heart, is a heart that is single-minded. It is a heart that has been cleansed of everything but the one thing that really matters. Paul spoke in Philippians 3 of the fact that he wanted to know Jesus more than anything else in the world, in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, this one thing I do. You see, there's a man who has distilled all of life down to one thing. This one thing I do. That's a pure heart. That's a heart that's been cleansed of competing loyalties and competing agendas. That's a man who said, I'm going to subjugate everything to this overarching concern. I'm going to permit nothing in my heart or life that will scatter me from Jesus. Everything has to bow to this great goal. I am following after intimacy with Christ. The opposite of the one thing mentality, the opposite of a pure heart, is a double mind. You know what James 1:8 says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8 says that being double-minded is committing spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then he goes down in verse 8 and says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You see, if I'll just cooperate, listen, folk, you can have all of God you want to have. Isn't that a stunning thought? God says, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. The fact is, tonight every one of us are just exactly the kind of people we choose to be. Lost people are lost because they want to be lost. And they'll stay lost until they don't want to be lost anymore. Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness. Because their deeds are pure and simple, bottom line. Calvinists and Arminians fight to the death over these things. And Jesus said, here's the bottom line. Light came in the world. Men would rather have darkness. That's why they're condemned. That's why they're going to hell. Men are going to hell not because God said you've got to go to hell. Men are going to hell because they do not love light. They love darkness. Every lost man is lost because he wants to be lost. He prefers darkness over the light of God. And he'll stay lost until something happens in him that makes him prefer the light. Every sorry, backslidden Christian is in that condition because they want to be. You're not a helpless victim. Oh, we'd love to think of ourselves as that, though, wouldn't we? That we're just a helpless victim. As Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Wouldn't that be good if we could just blame it all on old Slewfoot? Well, the devil will, my friend, he'll cooperate with us. He'll exploit us. But the bottom line is, neither give place to the devil. That means he can't take it from me if I don't give it to him. I'm where I am because I want to be there. You're where you are because you want to be there. And you'll stay there till you want to be something else. Something's going to have to happen in you that's going to make you discontent and dissatisfied and unwilling to settle for less than what God wants you to be. And it's going to have to happen to me as well. I believe God is doing that in my heart. I believe in these last few weeks and months, God has been hammering on me and squeezing on me and forcing some uncleanness into my vision that I thought I was long done with in order to make me desperate enough to say, I can't stay where I'm at. I've got to go somewhere else. I've got to move on. Listen, God's doing that in us as a church. God is raising New Beginnings Fellowship up to be a strong church, not just an emotional church where there's great praise and worship, but a strong warfare church that can take its stand in the authority of Jesus and can make a real impact in this world. And it comes down to this. It comes down to God's call to surrender. And that surrender is worded so well here. Jesus said, I want to gather you. And the problem is you keep scattering. The surrender that the Lord wants is my willingness to be gathered and my repentance of scattering. My ultimate need and the entire call of the Bible really comes down to my willingness. I mean, I really think this is the whole message of the Word of God. It comes down to my willingness to repent of my scattering and yield to His gathering. And the key is my willingness. I was thinking about you know, these last night of meetings always give me the deuce, man. There's always four or five things I wish I still had time to preach on. I was thinking all afternoon about old Moses. He knew he was dying. God said, "You're about, I'm taking you out. You're not going to go on into Canaan." And he preached one last message to the people of God. It's the book of Deuteronomy. Brother, he didn't go out easy. 30 chapters he preached before he died. And when he preached his guts out one last time, he knew it was his last shot at them. Deuteronomy is just about my favorite book in the Old Testament, brother. It's preaching. It's preacher stuff. Boy, he preaches, he calls, he drives, he corrects, he rebukes. He said, love God. The most consistent theme of Deuteronomy is love God, obey God, live for God. He says it again and again and again. And when he comes to the end of his ministry and the end of his life and he's just delivered his last sermon, he said, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy children may live. He said, it's a choice, folk. It's willingness. You must have a heart, a willingness to make a settled, determined choice to go with God and to pursue God and to follow God and allow Him to gather you unto Himself. It is my willingness that is the key. It will always be the determining factor in my life. I can rise no higher in the Lord Jesus than I am willing to let Him revolutionize me and cleanse me and gather me unto Himself. Jesus said He would do the gathering. Did you notice that? You don't have to hunt Him down and catch Him. It's not you who gather yourself to Him. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered? Jesus who does the gathering. The only thing we provide is the willingness to be gathered. That's all we offer, is a willingness to be gathered. All I can do, all I need do, is provide the wood. He said, how often would I, and you would not. The only thing that kept Israel from being gathered up in the embrace of God is the fact that they didn't want to be. It's the only thing that can keep you out of it. There is one thing, one power on planet Earth that can keep you out of the glory of God, and that is the fact that you don't want it. And that is the only thing that can keep you out of the glory of God. How often would I have gathered? But you would not. You didn't want to be gathered. You chose to be scattered. Deliverance from my scatterbrain way of life is as close as my will choosing to surrender to Christ as He works to gather me unto Himself. It all comes down tonight, folk. Everything I've preached and everything I could preach all comes down to you wanting the Lord Jesus most of all. You lusting after His intimate fellowship more than you desire anything this world or the devil or your flesh has to offer. You wanting Him most. That's what it comes down to. It will cause you, if you ever get possessed with this passion for Jesus, it will cause you to come under the authority of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A man who's being gathered to Jesus, a woman who's being gathered to Jesus, is someone who says, I insist that every piece, particle of my life glorify God, and I will permit nothing that scatters me away from that great purpose. It's that kind of ruthlessness we've got to have. Colossians chapter 3. You say, well, now, preacher, that's all well and good. You're talking about not having anything in your life that scatters you. You're a preacher. All you do is preach and study and go to revival meetings, but I've got to make a living. I've got to go to school. I've got a real life. There's stuff out there that gets my mind off the Lord. I've got business to tend to. Well, you might be surprised if you followed us around for a few weeks and you stood by while we cooked up our dump hose and flushed out our toilet somewhere down the side of the road. You might be surprised that evangelism's not all hip, hip, hooray and three cheers for Jesus. We have some real life to deal with too. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. And I said to my family this very afternoon, school's going on. Samuel's in school. We've got school going. We've got trailers to move. We've got deadlines to meet. We've got stuff going on. And I said, but the issue is this. Whatever else is happening, this is the one non-negotiable. We must not grieve God. We must not grieve God. No matter what's happening, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what frustrations may arise, no matter what you have to do to make a living, this must be the non-negotiable. I will not be scattered from Jesus. Amen. I will let nothing scatter me. I will gather. I will yield to His gathering. It's the thing that consumes me. I started to read a verse to you, and I got on that. Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this. This is the working people. It's not the full-time preachers. These folk have to make a living. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." You say, "I'm digging a ditch. I'm delivering the mail. I'm doing this or that. I'm going to school." No, you're not. You're serving the Lord Christ. That's what you're doing. Keep it in mind. Gather to Him. Don't scatter from Him. Make your job a servant of the glory of God. Make your performance at school a servant of the glory of God. Always gather. Never scatter. That's the key to life. It's the key to Christianity. Being gathered to Jesus does not mean that you spend every hour of every day on bended knee with closed eyes in a meditating position. You still have to work, yes. You still have to go to school and prepare meals for the family and interact with the real world, but it does mean that whatever you're doing, it is done as unto the Lord. That is to say, the Lord is ever on your mind. He is in your thoughts, and your great consuming desire is to honor Him and please Him well in all the minute, sometimes frustrating details of everyday life. The call to surrender is a call to be gathered, to yield to His gathering work, and to resist and repent of everything that scatters your attention away. Now I want you to think about finally this tonight. Not only is this the criteria for self-examination, this is the basis on which we can examine ourselves, judge ourselves. Not only is this the call to surrender, the whole call of the Bible comes down to this matter of surrendering to the drawing of the Lord Jesus and repenting of everything that scatters me from Him. But this, my friend, is the condition for spiritual awakening. This is the condition. I know I need revival whenever I find myself guilty of scattering my ways or having allowed myself to become distracted away from a close walk with the Lord Jesus. Whenever the words that were spoken to the Ephesians can be spoken to me, whenever Jesus can look at my life and say, "Well, you're very religious. You're very meticulous in your doctrine. You're very careful in your morality, but I've got a problem with you. You've been scattered away from your first love. You've let other things scatter your attention and your affection off of me." When I find myself guilty of the sin of Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold." When I find that I've grown cold, when I do Jeremiah 2:13, "Forsake Him, the fountain of living waters, and hew out for myself cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Hosea chapter 2 verse 13 says, "She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." Hosea 4:12, "The spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Whenever my passion for intimacy with the Lord has waned and my zeal for pleasing and honoring Him is diminished and my obsession with knowing and obeying His will and word is lost, then I know that I'm a person in need of revival. If I'm cold, unemotional, disinterested, detached from the things of God, but excited and intensely interested and enticed by other things, whatever it might be, I'm a person who needs to be either saved or to have Holy Ghost revival in my life. When I find myself following in the footsteps of Demas, forsaking the way of God because I've been enticed by this present world. But my friend, personal revival cannot and will not come. No matter how badly I'm in need of it, it will not come into my life until I am willing to do the very thing spoken of in these verses. Jesus said through the Old Testament prophet, "The only thing I ask of you for revival to come in your life is this: only acknowledge thine iniquity, that you have scattered your ways." That's all He asked, that I admit it, that I've scattered. In our text, He said, "I want to gather you. All I'm looking for is your willingness to be gathered." The way to the filling of the Holy Ghost, the way to the power of God, the way to Holy Spirit revival is simply a way of admitting that I've scattered and yielding to being gathered. Revival is my willingness to repent of all of my backsliding and return to the Lord in wholehearted surrender. And that's as complicated as it gets. Until I'm willing to do that, I'll be nothing other than having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And unless I'm willing to do that, unless I'm willing to do that, I will ultimately end up in verse 38 of Matthew 23, where the Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That's where I'll end up, a desolate house, devastated and destroyed by my own choices against God. If I would only acknowledge my iniquity, if I would only admit my sin of scattering my ways and begin to make a consuming priority out of being gathered to Jesus, then there's mercy and forgiveness and revival with the Lord. I'll tell you, the book of Ezekiel thrills my soul when I read my God saying, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Hey, do you know that about God tonight? You know that God takes not one moment of pleasure in the destruction of the rebellious. Not a moment of pleasure. All of the pleasure of God is wrapped up in His call to us to turn, to acknowledge, to confess, to forsake our scattering ways and be gathered to Him. When does heaven celebrate? Does heaven celebrate when the well-deserving sinner is struck with lightning by the judgment of God? Does heaven celebrate when Sodom and Gomorrah is swallowed up in fiery wrath? Does heaven celebrate, my friend, when the lost man dies in his lostness and goes to the hell he's deserved because he hated the light and he loved darkness? Heaven celebrates over none of those things. We in our wickedness often do. We want to see the sinner get it. We want to see the rebellious get it. Not God. There's only one thing that rings the joy bells of heaven, and that's when one sinner repents. Amen. The heart of God tonight is not a heart that longs to judge you. The heart of God is a heart that longs to gather you. Amen. It's His passion. It's His soul hunger to gather you. And the only thing that can keep it from happening is your unwillingness to forsake those things that have scattered you and are scattering you, to turn your back on those things and say, "They may have momentary pleasure, they may have a temporary appeal, but my eyes have been caught by something higher and nobler, and I turn away from these things and say, Lord, most of all, I want You. Most of all." This is what it all boils down to. I'm going to ask you something tonight. If you had to choose one of these words, if you had to choose one of them, now you don't, of course, you're at perfect liberty to ignore the preacher and ignore the Holy Ghost. God gives you the liberty to do that. If I were God, I wouldn't. I wouldn't let you ignore me if I were God. I'd send an angel with a flaming sword, put the point of it right at your throat. Say, "Knucklehead, you're going to listen to me." That's what I'd do if I were God. But instead, God gives you complete liberty to pay no attention to Him whatsoever. Walk away from Him, destroy yourself. He gives you that freedom. Incredible that God is so secure in Himself that He feels no need to coerce men or force them to bow before Him. He allows us the freedom to choose. So you can just completely ignore me, but if you found that you had to make a categorization of your life right now, I wonder which of these words would more closely describe you. Only you really know, and of course the Lord. If you had to just choose one word, would your word, the word that you could brand on your heart and brand on your life, would it be the word gathered? Oh, gathered. It's my great soul hunger. It's the thing that consumes me. Gathered, gathered, Lord. Gathered. Every bit of me, all of me, under Your wing, under Your authority, all of my life, live for Your glory. That's the thing I'm consumed with. Would it be the word gathered that could be branded on you, or would the word have to be scattered? So many things drawing your attention away. So many things competing with Jesus for control of your life. So many other interests that have such power over you that they pull you away, distract you away. Would you have to say, "Well, now to be honest about it, I'm pretty scattered. I'm pretty scattered. there's a whole lot of my life that's not under the Lordship of Jesus. Christ asked a man a question once, and I'm going to end by asking you this. We've been talking about some things in this meeting, and some of you haven't been in all of it, and I realize that, but some of you have. And those of you who have know that there's been a theme, a direction that the Holy Spirit has taken us. As we've talked about being violent and taking heaven by violence, taking the kingdom by violence, we've talked about committing ourselves to walking before God with a perfect heart, and all of these kinds of themes. I think about this fellow. He was lame, and he was by the pool. Remember the pool that the angel would stir every once in a while, and whoever got in the water first got healed? Strange story. I don't understand all of it, that God would send an angel to. Apparently it was well-known fact, however. People were waiting around that water all the time. And Jesus came by that pool, and here's this fellow, lame, and Jesus asked him a pointed question. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And immediately the man began to make excuses. He didn't answer the question that Jesus asked at all. He said, "Well, I don't have any man. There's nobody to help me. I'm lame. You can see I'm lame. When the water gets stirred, somebody beats me in every time. I don't have anybody to help me." Jesus didn't ask him about his background or why he was. He said, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the question of all questions. Do you want to amount to something for God? Do you want to be gathered to Jesus? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want God to have His absolute, unchallenged way in your life? Do you want to be well? Or do you prefer being sick so you maybe get some pity? I mean spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually. Because sometimes there's some real benefit to being sick, isn't there? A lot of sympathy that comes with it. In the spirit realm. I'm speaking now in the spirit realm. You understand? I mean, it's somehow, sometimes it feels good to always be faint-hearted. There's some real dividends to being faint-hearted. Everybody's always running around to help you. But the Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you want to get well? Do you want to get right with God? Do you want it bad enough that you're willing to say to Jesus when He asks the question, instead of making 1,000 excuses for why you're still on that palsied bed of impotency, would you just answer the question? Do you want to get well? Looks to me like that's a simple question. I mean, you might be disappointed in His reaction, but at least you could answer the question, "Yes, sir! I want to be well. I want to be a man who can walk and move and operate and function and serve God in strength and honor and authority. Yes, sir, I want to be well." I believe God's looking for some folk that will give an unequivocal, unhesitating answer. Yes, I want to be well. I want to count. I want to matter. I don't want to scatter. I want to gather. Do you want to be gathered? Well, you don't have to, you know, write that down and put it on a flagpole. Everybody will know. Because if you want to be, you will be. Stand as we pray.